I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 16, if you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one so that you may be able to study with us. Luke chapter 16. Now I'll draw your attention down to verse 19. It says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much, Lord, that you have given us your word to help us to understand who you are. That you are the Savior of the world, that you came and died in our place. But you didn't stay in that grave, you arose again. To give life to all who will seek it. All who will seek eternal life, you have promised. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Lord, I pray this morning as you search our hearts, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, I pray that you guide and direct my words, for it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, we have those who have sit around today waiting for messages from other worlds. And I'm talking about reputable scientists. They spend multiplied millions of taxpayer dollars to build these vast arrays of radio telescopes, and they construct elaborate computers and design advanced computer programs, all in an effort just to get one intelligible message from another world. In fact, if you look at over the last several years, there's been an increasing number of books and movies that use this idea as a basic storyline. And this wide acceptance of some of this myth seems to indicate that, you know, the world's population, even some so-called professed Christians, have accepted such fantasy as fact. They're absolutely convinced that the inevitability of such contact and communications is out there. We just haven't designed the right equipment to receive it. And we send multiple amounts of data up, also in outer space, hoping that somebody out there will maybe hear us. There are those who study the end times who believe that Satan may be involved in none of this, go figure, right? That it could be that part of the plan he has to deceive the world and facilitate the acceptance of the Antichrist after the rapture takes place. Now, I don't believe that's too far-fetched. If you want to explain why all these people are gone in the rapture, just tell them that aliens got them. And people will believe that nonsense. Because they've been, what, conditioned to believe in extraterrestrial beings. But have you ever wondered what those who have gone out into eternity before us would say if they could span the communication barrier that of necessity exists between this world and the very world to come? What do you think they might say to us? And I'm talking about those who have gone on to heaven versus those who have gone on to hell. What would they say if they had an opportunity to speak from the grave? But you know, we have a record. We have a record of some early New Testament saints who did get a peek into heaven, such as, if you will, Stephen. He was the first Christian martyr of record. I'm talking about after Jesus dying on the cross. He was stoned to death, and it says when he was being stoned to death, he lifted up his face toward heaven and joyfully cried out that he could actually see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. It's recorded there in Acts 7, 55 and 56. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." The Apostle Paul, he describes that he was caught up into the third heaven and saw marvelous things. But he said that they were beyond communicating to man the things that he saw. Now, you understand about the third heaven, right? The first heaven is the cloud or the space around the earth, if you will, up till you get to that point of where you go beyond the earth's atmosphere and you get into then what's called outer space, where the sun, the moon, the stars, and things, the different celestial beings are. That's called the second heaven. And then you get to the third heaven, as Scripture describes it. And the third heaven is where God, His abode is. That's where heaven is. And so Paul said this, recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 1. It says, "It's not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such as one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for me to utter." And then we have, if you look in Scriptures, we also have the prophetic vision of the prophets, and especially if we look at their Revelation, where the Apostle John makes this statement in Revelation chapter 1. Starting in verse 1, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and that they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." But if we wish to have a real look into the life and conditions of the world to come, Jesus, while he was here, gave us a very detailed account in his story of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, some would argue and contend that this is only a parable. I respond that it is not a parable, but it is actually a factual story. Otherwise, he would not have used the name Lazarus. And I believe that he held back from using the rich man's name, probably because, so I'll interject my own thinking here, probably because some of his family were those in the audience that he is speaking to, and he did not want to bring them more grief than they had because they had lost their relative. But even though he doesn't list the name of the rich man, and it could be also, just to throw it in for good measure, remember Jesus telling about the man that had such a harvest, and he had built all these extra barns, and he was doing all of these great things, that he said, "I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry." But the Lord says, "Today your life is going to be required." It might have been that man. We don't know. And again, we can all put our thoughts and thinking who it was. But it's not material about what his name is. It's material about, this is not a parable. This is an actual story that Jesus describes. This morning, I've titled this message, A Voice Beyond the Grave. Now, let's look back in our text, starting at verse 19. Again, it says, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Now, one of the things about that word beggar, there were two types of beggars. There were those who didn't have much, they had very little, and they would go and they would do daily work in order to gain money so that they could survive. But the other side of this meaning of beggar, in which this man Lazarus fits, is that he was incapable of being able to go and do daily work, and thus they took him daily and they cast him, if you will, in front of the rich man's gates. And so that he then could beg, if you will, for someone to give him some food. And it says, we're reading here in verse 21, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now for some reason, and I don't know why, but there's many pastors today that seem to shy away from preaching on the subject of hell. You know, if you go and study what Jesus had to say about it, he spent much time speaking about hell. And the reason that he did was because he doesn't want anyone to go there. And I will just tell you up front, if you go to hell, it's because you choose to go to hell. If you go to hell, it's because of you. God is a loving God. He did everything that he could to provide us the way of escape. There is no other way to get to heaven than coming through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Lord has told us that it's appointed unto man once to die, and then cometh the judgment. So what he has said is that he has made the way of escape of hell by coming and dying in our place. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the way of salvation. The Old Testament saints believed in what God said. A Messiah was going to come. They believed in it. And as a result of their belief in what God had said, they trusted in the coming Messiah, and they were saved. They knew that there was going to be someone that was going to have to take their place, and they believed in it. And they came to understand. David, if you go back and study about David, when he was talking about going down in the pit, I don't want to go down in the pit. The pit he was referring to is hell. Now, let me be very clear about this word hell. In the Hebrew, the word is Sheol. In the Greek, the word is Hades. It is not the final resting abode of those who reject Jesus in this lifetime. It is a place of waiting. Ultimately, all who are in Hades, or in the Old Testament, Sheol, is at the time, after the time of the Great White Judgment, at that throne, the Lord is then going to cast all who have not believed in Jesus into the eternal lake of fire. And that's where they will be eternally separated. But you know, there's many churches, many pastors today that don't want to speak about hell because they argue is that we don't want to offend people. We don't want to scare people. I will tell you, if there's, and maybe hell isn't real, that some will say. If there is no hell, there's no heaven. Hear what I just said. If there's no hell, there's no heaven. If there's no hell, why did Jesus come and die? If there was no hell, he wouldn't need to die. Earth is our heaven. And there's those that believe that earth is heaven. It doesn't get any better than this. I pray to God that this is the worst hell I'll ever experience living here on this earth. But so the point is that if there's no hell, There's no need for Jesus. There would have been no reason for the sacrifices out of the Old Testament that they did daily if there is no hell. But there is a hell. There is the place that's called the place of torment, Hades. Sheol, that is translated as hell in our English language. And it says here that in our text, you know, even though that there are those that don't want to believe in hell, is that many will state that God is a loving God, and why would He ever send anyone to hell? And I will tell you, my friends, He doesn't send anyone to hell. But in judgment, if you choose not to trust in Jesus as your Savior, His final judgment will be, I never knew you, depart from me into everlasting lake of fire. And we need to understand it, we need to preach it, because the Scripture says, as Jesus stated in John chapter 8 and verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Now there are some that also think and have this idea that hell is that place, and some term it as a purgatory, where you go there, you spend some time for your sins, and then you're able to get out after you've paid your penance, if you will, for your sins. My Bible teaches me that I could never do anything or spend enough time, for the wages of sin is death. I would spend a lifetime trying to pay my sin debt, and by the way, I'd never be able to. When you go, a person goes to hell, a person is cast into hell, is that it is because they chose not to receive the gift of salvation, period. There is only one sin that God cannot forgive. That sin is called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, what does blasphemy of the Holy Spirit mean? The Lord will convict us, draw us, show us that we need salvation, will show us that our nature is sinning. Our nature is sinner. Our nature from the very beginning, from my birth, going all the way back to Adam when he took of the fruit that he was told not to eat of, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because he was told in the day that you eat thereof, you are going to die. He had discounted what God had said, and in his willful disobedience, he ate of that fruit. And as a result, the Scripture says, for as one man sinned, all have sinned. Because of that one man's sin. And so therefore, death has come upon all of mankind. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners from birth. And therefore, if we choose to reject Jesus as our Savior, and we pass from this life, though the Spirit of God has convicted us, though the Spirit of God has drawn us, though the Spirit of God has shown us that Jesus is the one who died on the cross in our place, though that the Spirit has said that Jesus is the Savior of the world, though the Spirit teaches us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, though the Spirit of God has done everything, if we blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, he said, what does that mean? I say, Holy Spirit, I don't want your conviction. I don't need your Savior. I don't want anything to do with you. And that one blasphemy or that one unbelief, that is the only sin that God cannot forgive. Any other sin, God can forgive it. Any other sin except that one. And that one, that sin alone. You may have sinned in some sin under the preaching of the greatest ministers that ever walked this life. You may have sinned under the Apostle Paul's teachings about Jesus Christ. You may have sinned under the Apostle Peter's words. You may have been there on the day of Pentecost and you had heard the Word of God, and they said, we hear the Word of God in our own language. And so you may have heard it, and when they asked, when they said, men and brethren, what must we do? Peter says, you need to repent. Jesus said, you need to repent. John said, John the Baptist, you need to repent. The Word of God says, you need to repent. and trust in Jesus as your Savior. If you will not repent, and that word repent means I turn away from self, I turn to Jesus the Savior, and if I will not repent, I will, when I die, go to hell. Should be noted, in reality, God doesn't condemn anyone, because why? The world is condemned already, the Scripture says. In fact, it says in John chapter 3, verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What we find here in Scripture is that the doctrine of hell is very important. Jesus, again, He spoke on hell. He spoke to us, and in fact, the Scriptures call upon us, as in Mark 16 and 15, and He said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, one of the things that we need to understand, we need to preach about hell. We preach about heaven, but we need to preach about hell. And you know, hell is an awful place, but we need to know about hell. In fact, the Scriptures also teach us that hell was never created for man. The Scriptures teach us that hell was only created for Lucifer and the fallen angels. The book of Matthew teaches us that's what it was created for. Angels that had fallen, angels that had turned their back on God, angels that had disobeyed God, angels that wanted to be like God or be God. That's who hell was created for. But Isaiah tells us, Isaiah gives us clarity that hell has to be enlarged. Well, why in the world would you ever have to enlarge something if it was only created for a certain number of people? It was at a fixed size originally for Lucifer and a third of the angels. That was the only occupants that were ever supposed to enter into hell. Into this place of waiting, this place of judgment, this place of torment. That was the only people, or individuals if you will, and I'll call the angels, these individuals, that was it. But Isaiah says, hell has to be enlarged. Why would it have to be enlarged if it was a fixed place for the fallen angels? Because man, in his pomp, man in his own righteousness, has said, I don't need God. I don't need God. I don't need God. And God says, you need me. You need me. You need me. So much so that I sent Jesus. Before the foundations of the world were ever created, I knew that you were going to do what you did, and I sent Jesus to die on the cross so that you wouldn't go to a place that has to be enlarged to receive you. But you know, when we consider about heaven, we consider about hell, let's also consider about the value of a man. The rich man was a real person who lived and breathed in this world, and who is he's now a permanent resident in this awful place of torment. Only because he rejected the love of God. His destiny is not the destiny God had desired for him. God made him for the heavens. God made him to live in light. And now he's in darkness. In fact, Psalms, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 8, verses 4 and 5, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Now, this was in reference to a prophecy about Jesus, but the value of the man shows that Jesus came and he was made a little lower than the angels so that he could do what? Walk among us. Understand him. He put aside his glory from heaven. He set that aside so that not only he could identify with us, but more so that we could identify with him and understand the road and the path back to the Father. And then the Scripture tells us that God created man to be His eternal children. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him. We shall see Him as He is. Every person who rejects Christ as Savior and insists upon joining the ones whose voice cries from the grave must break the heart of the Father. I'm talking about God the Father, who gave His Son, and the Son who gave Himself as a complete sacrifice for our sins. In fact, 1 John 2:2 tells us, and He is the propitiation, He is the substitute, He is the atonement for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Have you ever considered the value that God placed upon the soul of man? Have you ever considered the value? The value is such that God created us in His image. God created us to be able to walk after His ways. God created us so that we would have a lifetime of being with God. That He created us in a fashion so that we could walk with Him, so that we could have, if you will, that same experiential opportunity as Adam did before he disobeyed. You see, God wants to get us back to that state of perfection. You know, in our flesh, it says that in our flesh, we cannot see God with our physical eyes. But you know what? One day we're going to be able to see Jesus. We're going to be able to see God because we're going to have a perfected body. We'll be able to be in His presence. There will be no sin anymore in our lives. And we look forward to that. God values every human being. God values the children in the womb, children out of the womb, adults, older people. God values every human being that He has ever created. So much so, again, the ultimate sacrifice that He could ever give to us was His Son, meaning Jesus coming and dying on the cross, so that we would not have to go to a place of torment. Place of torment. You know, when we look at the people that are on this earth, the billions of souls that live here on this earth, breathing God's air, and freely accepting the provisions of life that He has provided. They're not just ones and zeros in some computer program. They're not numbers on some statistical report or entities in some demographic analysis by anthropologists or sociologists. They're physical beings that God created. Every one of us is precious in the sight of God. And again, God showed us the value He placed upon man because He sent Jesus to the cross of Calvary. To Jesus. You should consider that if you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, you consider this fact. Even though that you don't value yourself, God values you. Jesus just didn't come to die for certain people. Even though that He knew that certain people were going to reject Him as Savior. He didn't say that, well, you know, I know about that person and that person. They're going to accept me. I'll just die for them. But the rest of them, they can go to hell. He didn't say that. He didn't look at that. God is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering toward us, and that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to repentance. All should come to repentance for this reason, so that all can be with Him. Now, in our story, as we're reading here in our text, it said, notice what happened. It is appointed unto man once to die. Both of these men died. Lazarus died. The rich man died. Both of them died. But one of the things that I want you to note out of here, and because of the response that the rich man said, called him Father Abraham, maybe we've run over and we have not taken any time to focus on in studying this passage. These are both Jews. I truly believe that both of these men were Jews. This man, the rich man, addressed Abraham as Father Abraham. Looking down the bloodline, he would have looked at him as being his father, if you will, in the bloodline. Lazarus, we see from here what Jesus is talking about, is that Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, his father also. blood relationship is that here we have in the lineage. These men had heard the teachings in the tabernacle or in the synagogue. They had both heard the Word of God, the Old Testament. They had heard the Word of God preached out of, proclaimed out of by the priest. They had heard the Word of God disseminated. They had had maybe the Word of God even in their, as the Lord had commanded, put my Word on in your homes. They may have even had their Word, even though that Lazarus was a beggar, does not say that he did not have a religious upbringing, and meaning being exposed to the Word of God. Because I truly believe, otherwise he wouldn't be in where he was at after he died. Both men would have more than likely have been in the tabernacle or the temple. Both men would have had equal opportunity to hear the Word of God. But both men made their own respective decisions about what they heard, about what they embraced, what they believed. And it says both men died. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried. And in hell, the rich man, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. So both men, I have to believe, were Jews. Both men had an opportunity to hear the Word of God, and both men had an opportunity to accept what God was saying about the coming Messiah. Both men made a decision. Both men made a decision. Lazarus chose to trust. The rich man also chose to trust. Lazarus, now hear what I'm saying. They both chose to trust. Lazarus chose to trust in God, in His Word. The rich man chose to trust in his riches, in his notoriety, in his status in life. He chose the world, and Lazarus chose God and the promise of the coming Messiah, and that Jesus is the Messiah. Again in our text, it came to pass, verse 22, that they both died. Now consider this voice out of the darkness. Here as we read, as we continue reading, it says in verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried. It says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now I want to tell you one thing that we need to understand. There is no way that we can conclude, the Scripture does not support, that Lazarus died because he was poor. There is no way that we can conclude, because the Scripture does not support, there is no way that we can look at it as because he was a beggar, that he's in Abraham's bosom finding comfort. By the same token, there is no way that we can conclude by Scripture that the rich man is in the place of torment in Hades because he was rich. There's no way that we can conclude that from Scripture, because the Scripture is very clear, is that the only way that we can get to the Father is going through the Son. His name is Jesus. The only way that we can get to the Father is by repenting that we are a sinner in need of a Savior and asking God to forgive us of our sins and trusting that Jesus will forgive us of all of our sins. And He'll forgive us of the sin of unbelief if we will trust in Him and ask Him to in this lifetime. Think about the condition where He's at. This voice out of darkness. It said that first of all, and think about this in your own mind, Lazarus dies and immediately is comforted in the presence of Abraham. He's able to see Abraham. He's able to touch Abraham. He is able to be comforted by Abraham. And I would also contend, not just by Abraham, but everybody else that was there and waiting in that place of paradise as well. He had the ability to touch. If you look over at the rich man in his situation, he can't see anyone around him. You know, there's all these people that claim, when I go to hell, we're just going to have a party. I'm going to tell you right now, if you're not going to have a party, you're going to be in torment. You know, there's two different words. There's the word torture, and there's the word torment. Torture usually applies to the physical. A person is tortured. Physical harm, physical things can happen to an individual physically in the flesh that they are tortured. Torment, on the other hand, torment is of the soul. Torment of the mind. Torment works from within, without, meaning moving out. Torment, and think about torment that we're talking about here. First of all, there was the flame. Now, some would argue and say, is that I can be in a flame and still not see? Yes. If God created it, He can make a flame that you cannot see, but you know that you're in a flame. But you know, one of the things that I look at is that probably in this torment is that it can feel as if I'm in a flame just from my own mental anguish. And I'm talking about the mental anguish that comes as a result of playing over and over again in all of my consciousness. He said, well, what consciousness would he have? The consciousness was the fact that he had heard the Word of God, but he had rejected the Word of God. And people that sit in church services day in and day out, I'm talking about every Sunday, that every Wednesday they're here and they hear the Word of God, but they've never trusted in God Himself. They've never trusted in Jesus, the only begotten Son. As a result, they will, in torment, continue to hear the messages over and over again, remembering and remembering about all the invitations when they were invited to come to trust in Jesus, remembering all those opportunities, remembering when, as the Scripture was preached, and they were convicted of their sin, they were convicted that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, they were drawn into the saving grace, and the Spirit of God drew them, showed them Jesus, but as a result, they rejected Jesus Christ. I will tell you, that's torment. That's an everlasting torment that will be played over and over and over again. One of the things I also want you to think about here in this story, the rich man did not say to God, "Thou, God, has judged me wrongly." He did not ever state that. God, you sent me here. God, you are unjust. God, I'm here and it's your fault. That did not come from the man's lips. The man knew he was there because of his decisions here on earth. He knew he was rightly judged. He knew that he had forsaken, as reading and hearing there out of Isaiah 53, that there would be one that would come and would die on the cross of Calvary in my stead. He was the one that I'm sure had heard about Job when Job said, "Oh, if I just had pen and I had ink and a scroll that I could write down, then I know that my Redeemer liveth." He rejected that. He had looked at everything in the temporal perspective. He had rejected all the Old Testament prophecies. He had rejected that the Messiah would come and be born in Bethlehem. He would be called King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He would be called Emmanuel. He would be one that had come and was born of a virgin. He had rejected all of that. He had maybe said, "I accept there's going to be a Messiah, and out of my good works, I can keep the commandments. I can walk and keep the commandments." I will tell you, no one can keep the commandments save Jesus Christ. Amen? And what were the commandments? What was the Old Testament? What was the law supposed to teach us? That we're sinners in need of a Savior. No one can live to it. So therefore we need a Savior to save us from ourselves and from our sin. And as a result, he had rejected all of that. And he was there. He knew without a shadow of a doubt that's where he rightly deserved to be, because he rejected what was promised, that Jesus would come and die in his place. He had rejected it. And so, therefore, what he had here was he was reaping a whirlwind of distress and anguish in the torment. Let's continue reading here in our text. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. The torments were there. And notice that as he looked here, he could see a cross. He could see, and the word seeth says that he could perpetually see. He could see that Lazarus was in comfort. You know, one of the other things he didn't say? Lazarus, you don't deserve to be there in comfort. I was a much better person than you. In fact, you want to think about our earthly life? Apparently, I was much more blessed of God than you because I had all the riches. I mean, you came to try to bend crumbs off my table, and I gave you crumbs off of my table. I was blessed of God. You see, in their culture, is that if you were rich, they believed that God had blessed you, and if you were a beggar, God must have cursed you. How many times was Jesus asked when he healed somebody? Is that, well, what sin did they do to be in that condition? What sin? Jesus always had a good answer for them. Not that they had sinned, even if it was from the birth. Not that they had sinned, is but that so I can show you that I'm truly God. I'm going to heal them. So you would understand the power of God to not only forgive sins, but to be able to heal. And so that you might know I have the power to forgive sin. Is that right? Put your hand out. Meaning, you had palsy. You're laying out on your bed. Can't get up. Stand up. You're lying there on something. They're carrying you out on what they call a briar. They were carrying you out to be buried. Get off of there. Come back to life. Oh, by the way, if that's not enough for you, roll that stone back from Lazarus. The other Lazarus. Oh, he stinks. Lord, he's been in there 4 days. Open it up. Lazarus, come forth so that you may know that I have the power to forgive sins. He did all these things. And yet, rich man, you rejected those. But the beggar, Lazarus, embraced them. Notice the loneliness. The loneliness there. And what did he want? He didn't ask to be let out. He just said, can you send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue? Now you think about it. I'm sure that there have been some times that you've been parched. I mean, really parched. You wanted just a drink. But to ask for Lazarus to come over, think about it. In this cup that I have sitting up here with liquid in it. It's not water, it's Gatorade. I drink Gatorade. Sorry. You dip your finger in here and you pull it out. And notice that for those that you can see what I'm showing here, from my finger, I have one little drip that's just barely hanging onto the tip. Can you ask Lazarus to come forward? Come across and just take that one little drip that's hanging off his finger and let him touch my tongue to cool my torment that I'm in. One little drip. That's all he was asking for. But notice Abraham's response. Verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And verse 26 is something that we ought to circle that verse, underline it, but it says here, beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that they... Now I want you to think about these words that are in here. Notice it says, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. There is a chasm that no one can cross, so that they which would pass from hence to you, which tells me that if Lazarus could have, he would have done it. It tells me that if there's others, that there were others also that would have maybe had a desire to be able to cool those people that they might could have seen, but they could not. It says, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, Neither can they, and by the way, that's including you, rich man, neither can they pass to us that they would come from thence. That they would come from thence. Notice also something here, that you're known after death too. The rich man knew Lazarus because he had been sitting out there. Every time that rich man left his gates, he saw that man Lazarus sitting there. He knew him. He knew exactly who he was. Verse 27. Notice the change now. Again, not only the loneliness, but now notice the echo from the grave to where he wants to have something happen. Then he said in verse 27, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. I'm accepting. And I look at this, the rich man says, I'm accepting. Nothing can be done for me. I know I'm going to be in this torment forevermore. Nothing can be done for me forevermore. I'm accepting it. But you know what? I don't want my brothers to come here. Continue reading. I pray that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Meaning he's talking about Lazarus. For I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And notice the response of Abraham. Now I will tell you, you talk about love even coming from hell. He did not want his brothers to come to this place of torment. He did not want anyone to come there. 29 says, Abraham said and saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. The same messages that you heard and rejected, if they will hear the same message that was preached in the temple, that was preached in the synagogues, if they will listen to the message, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we're going to share the love of God with someone, what are we going to take them to? We're not going to say, well, let me tell you about how you ought to get saved. No, what we're going to do is we're going to open up the Word of God. We're going to open the Word of God and we're going to turn around and say, would you read what it says? What does it say here in Romans chapter 10? There are none righteous, no, not one. Chapter 3 and 10. What does it say in Romans chapter 3 and 23? For all have sinned, right? And come show the glory of God. Well, then we turn over and we're going to show that then in Romans 6 and 23, what does it say? For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're going to turn there. We're going to ask them to read it out of God's Word. We're going to also turn over maybe Romans chapter 10. And we're going to go over there into chapter 9, verse 9 and 10. And especially in verse 10 where it says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we're going to ask, what does it mean? What does it mean that what the Word says? And what does it mean in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13? Because they will read, for it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then we may take them over as an example to John chapter 3 and verse 16 and ask them, what does it say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we're going to open God's Word and say, well, what does God say about salvation? And then we may take them to John chapter 14 and verse 6, where it says there that Jesus saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you believe this? Do you believe what it says? And the Holy Spirit will guide the heart to know that it's the truth and convict the individual of the truth. If they will not believe Moses and the prophets. And today we would say, if they will not believe the Word of God, they will not believe one that rises from the dead and goes to speak to them. How do we know? You remember that other Lazarus that had been dead in the tomb for 4 days? When Martha and Mary says, oh, but Lord, he stinks. His body's already started to decay. And you know, when Jesus called him from the grave, what does the Scripture says? In order to shut up this witness, it says they tried to kill him, though the man came from the grave. If they will not accept the Word of God, They will not accept the one coming from the grave. And by the way, if an individual is in Hades today, it is because he did not accept the man from the grave, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. He came from the grave. He is our Savior because he came out of that grave. And so he says, and so Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses, they have the prophets, let them hear them. And the rich man now confronts Abraham and says, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he again said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. My friend, if you have never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, I want to tell you right now, that rich man had a love for his brothers. But if you could hear, if we could put a megaphone or a stethoscope or an oscilloscope or a whatever scope into Hades today, that rich man would tell you, listen to what this preacher's been telling you all during this sermon. You do not want to come to this place called torment. It would be that simple message. You don't want to come here because it's dark. I'm by myself. I'm in torment. The flames are all around me, but I don't burn. I remember everything I heard about God in my mind. If I could, I'd jump out of my mind, but I can't. I am here because I chose to be here. I made a bad decision. And I'm here because God rightly judged me. God sent Jesus to die in my place, and I rejected it. I rejected it. And I'm here because of that rejection. Don't come here. Trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. That would be the message. And by the way, you just heard His message that's recorded in Scripture. Jesus came and died that all might be saved. He says He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. The question is this morning, have you personally trusted in Jesus? And if you haven't, as we stand, as our musicians come for hymn of invitation, we invite you to come this morning. Let us open the Word of God to you, Father, so that you can discern and understand your need of salvation. Maybe there's other decisions here that need to be made this morning. Maybe the Lord has spoken to you that I need to move forward with my relationship with the Lord while I'm here on earth. Baptism, uniting with this assembly, surrendering to a greater call of service. Whatever the Lord is leading you in this morning, may we come. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this message, Lord, I just thank you so much for what your Word has taught us. And Lord, I pray that there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus, so that they understand today is to be the day of salvation. Your Word also tells us, boast not thyself of tomorrow, because tomorrow may never come. Trust today. Be obedient today. Follow today. Whatever the need of the hour is, may we attend to it at this time. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.